So part of my role as youth and young families pastor is to make sure that actually the teaching that the children have is biblical, and also is that the actual teachers are able to connect with the children. It's not always easy, is it, to speak on a level that is faithful to Scripture, but also engages them in their world. And last year when I was doing a bit of training, I used to sit next to this guy. He's a cool guy. You met him a few weeks ago, I think, on the screen. I interviewed him on Skype. His name is James Pete. A great guy, great credentials. We'll come on to that in a moment. He was a Bible teacher. He was sporty. He had the children on spectrum in those first 24 hours. Really, they loved him. And, you know, they wanted him to be involved in what they were doing. And fair play to him. He did get involved. One of those things that he got involved in was a time trial where there's a ravine on the campsite. You go down, then you go up around a tree and do the same back. I think Daniel Holbrook had the record for 7.2, get it right, 7.14 seconds up and down. So James, being sporty and quite competitive, thought he could beat that. Well, halfway on the course, 3 seconds in, he was on for it, I think. And then 3.5 seconds in, he stumbled and fell, and there was a crack that children said sounded like a branch snapping. And as we see, 3 hours later, he was in Guildford A&E, having broken his wrist in 2 places. And so, as you can see, he gave everything on camp. You gotta respect him, haven't you? So I was not happy when that happened, I can tell you. I'm thinking, what am I gonna do? So he'd done one talk and he had 4 more talks to give. What are we gonna do here? Didn't have YouTube online, couldn't get some online speaker to do something. John, the other speaker, had prepared his talks, which were more appropriate for teenagers. So what am I going to do? He said, no problems. He texted me. He said, you can use my notes, Tim, and use those as the talks for you. Well, if you ever had to do someone's talk based on their talk, it's quite difficult. And then each talk, there was illustrations about his life and about his credentials and sport and achievements. I couldn't use those. And then also, talk 3, he had domestos, he had food colouring, all sorts of things to make some illustration about sin. I was never good at chemistry at school, and so I thought, can't do that. So I'm thinking, I've got to start in some ways just with the Bible and a blank piece of paper. So, you know, what do you do in those situations when you feel, Lord, help you. You know, what do you do? You know, well, this is what I did. I cried a little bit. I phoned Susie. She wasn't much help. But then I prayed. But I couldn't pray for too long because the talk was an hour after this. But honestly, a word of testimony on my part was that I could definitely testify to those words that Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I certainly felt weak. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I struggle with that bit, but I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. This is the key bit. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I can testify, okay, if I was normally doing those talks of 4, it would probably take me 2 weeks, all right, to do it properly. I literally had 2 hours on each one, and but I can testify that God used that situation, gave me the strength and the wisdom and the insight. And this doesn't happen very often, but there were things that I was saying to the children that I hadn't planned. But it was like God just used it. So I praise God for that this morning. So this morning, we're actually going to be looking at one of the parables. I have spent longer than the initial time I did it. I haven't said that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And I've called it, How Good Do You Have to Be for God? How good do you have to be for God? So Luke 18. And when we read Jesus' parables, it doesn't take long to realize that Jesus was a great storyteller. He was a great storyteller. The children were listening in. The adults were listening in. Those that were seeking were listening in. Those who were skeptical were listening in. And yet, his stories, his parables, had a wonderful effect. And JP, I think was wise in using these parables that he used with the campers. So this morning, we're going to take this little parable, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It's called in your Bible, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But the question I'd like to ask is the question, like I say, is on the screen. How good do you have to be for God? And that first verse of chapter 9, that says it all, and that's a great way in. Look at verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. What makes you right with God? What makes you right with God? Key word in that verse there, righteousness. Okay? If we want to be right with God, there is the righteousness that we're going to look at this morning. So the question for us all this morning is, are you good enough? Are you good enough for God? See, some of us here this morning have a low view of yourself. Some of you have a very low view of yourself. Young people today are given lessons in school about self-esteem. They're often spoken about self-image, a low self-image. On the religious studies curriculum, young people are taught about all religions, Buddhism being one. And here's a quote from Buddha. You yourself, as much as anybody in the entire universe, deserve your love and affection. So some have a great view of themselves, some have a low view of themselves. Some people love themselves. Some have a very high regard of themselves. All ages, some people think they're good when they may not be good, a certain skill. You know, Tom Hope Gill thinks he's a chef. Anyway, he did a good job. He's an apprentice more than a chef. But great. But the point is that some people think they are really good at something when really they're kidding themselves. Sunday night, a highlight for me on Sunday night is cheese on toast and Dragon's Den. You might think, what a sad life I lead. But the point is, on Dragon's Den, you've got businessmen and women sometimes are very deluded about themselves. They think they're wonderful. They think their product is going to change everyone's life. And you get people like that. Some have a real low image of themselves. Some have a really high image of themselves. So this morning, we're going to look at two men. One had a really high regard of themselves, and the other had a low regard. So, the first point, too good. Too good. We're going to be looking at the Pharisee, who had a high regard of himself, certainly in his relationship with God, and then looking down at others. And then we're going to look at the tax collector, who certainly with his regard to how he viewed God and how he prayed, he certainly had a low regard of himself. So, too good, question mark. So, Jesus was telling this parable because he was in the company of people who thought a lot of themselves. It doesn't explicitly say there in verse 9, but most people reading this would see that these people that Jesus was engaged with and talking to were actually Pharisees themselves. So, verse 10, the two men go up to the temple to pray. Can you see that? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So here are the two men, a Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee thought he was special. He didn't want to associate, or for that matter, contaminate himself with the common people. His prayers reveal a lot about him, and that's true for all of us. How we pray and what we pray reveals a lot about ourselves. The prayer actually, as you read it, wasn't actually to God at all. It was words that reminded him and those who could listen in that he was, after all, a holy man. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. And the obvious question at the start is, what are you praying? What are you praying? Is that revealing actually how you think you are good? That maybe you think that you're doing God a favor by praying? Have you ever thought that? We can pray similar prayers. So he's not only telling God how good he is, but actually how good he is compared to the other people around him. This is my prayer. Oh, this is a similar prayer to me. Listen in to me so you can see what my prayer sometimes is like. Thank you, God, for making me me. That's how I often start my prayer. May not say it explicitly like that, but I often start like that. Thank you, God, for making me me. I'm pretty good. I'm not like the travelers who kind of go on land that's not theirs, down in Tolworth or New Malden. Surrey Comet's a great place, isn't it, to feed this. Yeah, we can do this. So I'm not like the travelers who take up the land in Tolworth or in New Malden. I'm not like the drug dealer that I see opposite me as I'm watching the TV at home and I look over and I can see this guy dealing drugs. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. Thank you, God. I'm not like some of those mums or dads that I see at the school gate who are chewing gum and drinking Red Bull at 9 o'clock in the morning. Thank you, God, I'm not smelly and I don't swear and I'm not drinking at Arbor State in the morning. That was happening yesterday. We went on the men's convention. No, we weren't drinking at Arbor State, but we were up in Waterloo and there were men drinking at Arbor State. I think it was a stag day because they were dressed like something out of King George or something. But, you know, we can look at people and we judge, don't we? And our prayers can reveal this. And then we grade ourselves, don't we? We can grade ourselves in church. Oh, I'm a bit better than her. Oh, I'm a bit better than him. I haven't got those problems, praise the Lord. And what's that person at the prayer point doing, by the way? Let's do prayer point. You'll all be praying at the end of this. But, you know, what was all those people, at the front praying for? Oh, I'm glad I haven't got their problems. We do it. We're not broken like some people we might think. We don't need counseling like some people. But the prayer of the Pharisee says everything about the Pharisee and nothing about God. The prayer says everything about the Pharisee and nothing about God. The Pharisee, in his eyes, was good. And in some ways, the Pharisee thought he was too good. He was too good. We talked about righteousness. Well, he certainly had a self-righteousness. He believed that who he was, what he did, how much better he was than everyone else in his community made him a good kind of guy. So, he was too good. Pharisee thought he was too bad. The Pharisee thought that he was beyond God. He was beyond forgiveness. After all, look at his credentials. works for the Romans, the enemy to many. He's rich. He's probably taken money from the common people. Some of the people, actually, that the Pharisee lists in his prayer. It's too bad for God. And we learned something from the tax collector for us all to learn this morning. See, the Pharisee can't see a problem in who he is, but the tax collector can see his biggest problem. Have a look down with me. The tax collector, verse 13, stood at a distance. He'd not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The tax collector comes with a simple and yet clear prayer. Verse 13, he beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." In the original, this phrase, "to have mercy on me," is like, "let me be brought back to you," or "let me be reconciled to you." That's his prayer. That's his hope. But there's no certainty at this point. And he turns to God knowing that he deserves nothing from God. He knows that he is a sinner. At SOS, at Spectrum, I'm sure at Discovery, we talk about sin. And the way that we talk about it in SOS and Spectrum is we use the S-I-N. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. That was him. For all his life, he said to him, "Shove off God." He was the ruler. "I'm in charge." And N, he lived life his own way. No to your rules. And that's you. That's me. We do it all the time. It's that default position that we all have. That we say, "Shove off God, I'm in charge. No to your rules." And that's why confession each day as a believer is really important. Not in a ritualistic sense of ticking a box, but reminding ourselves that we are not perfect, that we come before a holy, perfect God, and we remind ourselves that it's not our work, but it's the work of the Lord Jesus that has saved us. Parenting course reveals a lot. Reveals a lot that we're all parents of sinners and not perfect. And that's an encouragement because you realize it's not just you that's doing a rubbish job. But also, very interesting, every parent says you don't have to teach them to be naughty. You don't have to teach a child to be naughty. It's within them. It's part of who they are. And as we saw in the memory verse as well, that we see the ultimate result of sin, which is death. So the tax collector knows he has no right before God. Everything else in his life he could buy his way out of. Money did talk. But to God, you see, money does not talk. There's no currency of God. The human heart is rotten. It seeks self. And the default, like I say, for all of us, like the Pharisee, is to live life our own way, ignoring God, living life how we feel it should go. We live in the, we have the, some say, the eye disease, which is the middle letter of sin. It's all about me, me, me. We can be self-centered. We live life from our perspective. We do things our way. And yet, at this point, at this time, in the life of this tax collector, God, in a miraculous way, opens up his eyes to show that this tax collector isn't perfect. God is working in this tax collector's life. God has worked in many of our lives this morning for us to recognize that we need saving, that we can't do it on our own. Verse 14, Jesus reminds those listening in, the Pharisees, and we have that privilege this morning to listen in as Jesus says this. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, that's the Pharisee, went home justified before God. The tax collector, you see, was the one that actually got right with God. He is the one that knew he needed saving. And then he closes with these cutting words. For all those who exalt themselves, i.e. the Pharisee, will be humbled. And those who humble themselves, the tax collector, will be exalted. It was the tax collector, you see, who went home justified. He was justified because he knew that he was a sinner, that he recognizes that he was no different to anyone else. He recognized that God needed to save him. God is waiting for you this morning. God is waiting for you this morning to recognize and to cry out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will have mercy on you, not because you deserve it, but because of who he is. I often use this time of preaching to confess things, and this is recorded, but it's fine. Friday of camp, we've got a kitchen. We've all got kitchens, haven't we? But we've got a kitchen at home, and I went into the kitchen, and I said to Susie, oh man, I don't feel like going on camp. Oh, do I have to? And she said, yes. No choice. No choice. I was the camp officer after all. And then we sat down as a family, and I was thinking about camp, you know, no proper sleep, no bed, sore back. No proper shower. I'm really sending it for you want to come next year, aren't I? You know, creepy crawlies around. People making fun of me of my snoring the next day. Oh, man. I was not looking forward to camp. And then the girls came downstairs and they were buzzing and it was like, oh, can't wait for camp. It's great. And it was a special time, actually, because Lily had been fasting for the week. She'd been fasting for, Lily is our oldest, she was fasting for the week because her friends are Muslim, and so, not because she was a Muslim, we understand, but her friends were Muslim, and she'd heard about fasting from us, and so she said she wanted to not eat breakfast and not eat tea, and she, fair play, she wanted to read her Bible and pray. You know, there were a few times when I caught her on Minecraft, but the point is, that was her attitude, that she wanted to spend more time with the Lord. And obviously, for Muslims, it's part of their routine of Ramadan that they give up food to be more religious, to be so-called to please God, to make themselves right for God. And I said this to Lily, and it was a reminder to me, and it's a great line to remind ourselves when we do things. And it's all about grace. It's all about grace. There's nothing, this is Philip Yancey's words, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Man, amazing words. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Too good to be true, some of you may say. And it can be, can't it? We find grace very difficult. We find the idea of nothing us that we can do that earns our salvation. Everything in life is about achieving and performing. We, at school or at work, we have to meet targets. We have to demonstrate that we have value, that we can do the job. But it's not like that in God's currency. He's calling us. He's calling us, and we respond by saying that prayer, that we see before us. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Too good to be true. But, brothers and sisters, this morning, that is the gospel. That is the message, and that is the truth of the gospel. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do. God has done it for us in the Lord Jesus. So the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. How good do you have to be for God? That's the wrong question. God has done everything for us. We simply come and we cry out, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word and the promises and for the way that we can identify with the Pharisee. We can be judgmental. We can think that we are better and we have rights, but we have no rights. It's a gift of God. And Father, may we come like the tax collector this morning. A simple call. But Father, I pray that we would put aside pride. We put aside those things that stop us from coming to you. And I pray, Father, that maybe there's someone here this morning that cannot sing those words, that they are a child of yours. And I pray, Father, this morning that they would pray that prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father God, we pray for our children. We pray for our children that they would see the gospel and see the Lord Jesus for who he is. That they would see that he is our rescuer. Father, this is a gift. This is a miracle that takes place for all of us. And so I pray that there would be a miracle this morning that we would cry out to you and we would see our need of saving, and we would know that you save. Amen.